Well, greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line on a Thursday afternoon. It is good to be back. I am bedecked in my Irish rugby jersey given to me by the young men in Corrain, Ireland. And I had a lot of fun this trip. This is a great trip. Obviously, the thing I love about it most is I never even got a sniffle. I mean, normally I get something, and I normally can fight it off pretty well, but I mean, just think of how many hours. Phoenix, Heathrow, Johannesburg, Cape Town, Johannesburg, Heathrow, Belfast, Heathrow, Phoenix. And there's lengthy drives in vehicles, like, from Johannesburg to Potchefstroom and back to Johannesburg, and Corrain's an hour outside of, Belfast. So you had, 2 hours there in vehicles with people, lots of eating out at restaurants, lots of time in airports and stuff like that. And yet, somehow I survived all of that. So definitely a blessing in that matter. And, just before we get to the important stuff, got a chance. If you don't follow me on Facebook, you miss at least cool pictures, at least really great pictures of Clementine. when I was in the airport, in Belfast City Airport, they had these little dresses, and they had this little sheep, or I think it was, a little bow tie, and a little green, this is Ireland, and what am I supposed to do? I can't resist that, So I got that, and I got this little baby thing for January, and somehow managed to get that carry-on, which is supposed to be 7 kilograms max. Not even close. I actually weighed it, and it was like 16. Like, nope. Thankfully, didn't check. Especially when you're going international. I mean, 7 kilograms, it's almost nothing. Anyway, especially because it had this in it, but we'll get to that in a second. But put up some pictures. I had hoped to get at least a little running in while I was gone, but I was mentally prepared to just go nothing for 2 weeks. And instead, got to run along the seashore in Cape Town, which was beautiful and very windy. But Cape Town is, it was really weird. I gotta admit, on the way from Heathrow here, there only the selection on the flight for movies was, and I hadn't seen the last James Bond flick, Spectre. And what was really funny was in Spectre, first of all, there was an attack on Cape Town in the movie, and when they showed it, I'm like, hey. They blew up the Mexican restaurant I ate at. Because Rommel's, right where they put the smoke and stuff, in Cape Town, was pretty much right where we had dinner at a Mexican restaurant, which is not bad. The chips, you could tell, came right out of a bag, it's sort of like Doritos type. But the food, it was really edible. It, different spices. I don't care what anybody says, but it wasn't half bad. I was pleased. Anyway. Certainly a lot better than the one in Edinburgh. Oof, wow. Nothing could ever compare with the Mexican place in Edinburgh. Anyway, but I got to run, Spectre. And then at the end of Spectre, this, helicopter comes down and crashes. And did you see the picture of me and Kathy running with Big Ben in the background? That's exactly where the helicopter crashed. It's same bridge, exact spot where Mike set up the camera to take pictures was where the helicopter crashed. And
so from now on, you can say, I ran where that helicopter crashed.
Yeah, that really isn't what I would tell people, though, because I ran past Big Ben and heard it chiming.
Oh, wow.
And ran a lap between the two bridges and past the eye. We did it early enough in the morning that you could do it. I tried it the next day on a Saturday. Wall to wall people. I had to go different direction down to a different bridge and stuff like that. But basically, I got all my running and rowing. I rowed in Cape Town, and I they had a rower at the hotel I was at. It just worked out. It was such a blessing that Mike O'Fallon with Sovereign Alliance, they're doing our cruise in September. These folks know how to do this stuff. They're the best at it. And Kathy Kang, they were in London at the same time I was there. So they arranged for me to stay where they were staying. Whoa. Wow. The Royal Horse Guards Hotel. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Within walking distance of Trafalgar Square and Parliament. And I walked from there to the Unbelievable Studios, Premier Studios, and back again. It wasn't a short walk, but it wasn't a bad walk. Really saw a lot of downtown London, more than I ever had before, and mainly on foot, because we were right in the middle of things, right along the Thames. It was really, really cool. So anyway, so I got to run, I got to row, I didn't get sick, and I got my rugby jersey. So I'm all set. The young guys up in Coleraine, you know, that was sort of the last little bleep I did really quick, less than 24 hours up to Belfast. I'd never been to Belfast. I meet these young guys. All of them are younger than my son, okay? One's not even in his 20s. And I'm hungry, so I'm like, well, let's get something to eat. So we go to an Irish pub. And let me tell you something. There were four of us. And we all said the exact same thing. And these guys live there. None of us had ever had fish and chips that was that good. I mean, knocked it out of the park. Wow. The fish portion was huge. It was like whale and chips. But just melt in your mouth. Oh, I'm getting hungry right now thinking about it. And I've gone to a lot of those fish and chips places. I eat a lot of fish and chips when I'm in London and stuff. I mean, there's so many places like that. And I had had fish and chips in some fancy restaurants. But this pub, and I forget the name of it. It started with a V or a T or something. I forget. Wow. It was unbelievable. There's Nikki on Twitter. What was the name, Nikki? What was the name of that pub? I'll give it a free plug. Tell me what the name of the pub was in Twitter, and I'll tell folks. But that's when I started finding out, especially from Nikki, Nikki Simpson here. every once in a while, most of the time we communicated fairly well, but every once in a while I just hear, you know, this string of slurred English that's Irish. And I would just go, do you have an interpreter for that? What? And it happened a number of times. I would just go, Nikki, I have no idea what you just said. And so he'd slow it down. And I was having fun making fun of him for all of this. Lavery's Pub in Belfast. If you go there, good stuff. Good stuff. Big time. Really, really good. But I got to admit, we had a really good turnout at the talk that evening. The guys did a lot of work to make it, and it was pretty short notice, too, but make it all work out. We had one guy flew over from England just to attend it. But we had a guy, he comes up to me and he says, it's nice to have another Scotsman in the room, you know, he says. And I very quickly realized, I said, you're from Glasgow, aren't you? He's Glaswegian. And all of a sudden, Nikki and all the Irishmen sounded very easy to understand. Because Glaswegians, I've told you before about what happened when we did this. I was up at Annie's Land, which is a suburb of Glasgow. And we were doing this thing where people would come in, they'd have coffee and cakes and stuff, we'd witness to them and things like that. And I sat down with this Glaswegian guy, and I just needed to pray for the gift of tongues, because had to use other people, because I couldn't understand the word he was saying. Wow. So the Glaswegian guy made the Irish folks sound like they were from right here in Arizona. So now Kofi wants to go have the Irish fish and chips. I can tell you something, Kofi. I had fish and chips in a 5-star restaurant in London. Not to compare. Not to compare. It was that good. So anyways, we, some serious stuff. Went down to, first I went to Cape Town. Went straight to Cape Town. London, Johannesburg, Cape Town. And the folks at Goodwood Baptist Church down there, took good care of us. I met up with Rudolf Bischoff at the airport in Johannesburg. Then he went with me to Cape Town and had a real good time there with the conference. I think the conference videos, I've been retweeting some of them. So I know they've been posted or they're being posted in parts. I'm not sure, but I've retweeted some of them.
Yeah, and I've got some catching up to do on getting those all linked into our YouTube channel.
Right,
so
right,
that they're
right
in the proper categories. And
okay,
we're not the kind that we download it and then upload it again. We just link to it. So,
right. So those will be up. But we did the conference. I spoke at the church on Mother's Day. And they did a great job. That's where we went to the Mexican restaurants where they took me over so I could run along the seashore. And it was, like I said, beautiful. And I've now run along the seashore in Durban, Cape Town, and Malaga, Spain. That's pretty cool. I've got pictures from all of them. That's really, really neat. Someone just asked, who orders fish and chips in a 5-star restaurant? I do!
Yeah, folks, let me give you some context here.
I'm going to eat stuff that I like.
This is a guy that will walk into Ruth's Chris Steakhouse and order a hamburger, ketchup, and mustard only.
I've never done that at Ruth's Chris.
No, that's because there's no point in you going to Ruth's Chris.
No, I've been to Ruth's. I've been there, and I had a steak. Okay, so don't.
That was an anomaly, I guarantee it.
Yeah. Anyway, we had a good time in Cape Town, and then we came back to Johannesburg, and I did a couple things. I went to Northwest University, the old Potchefstroom University in Potchefstroom, South Africa, and I spoke a little bit on Bart Ehrman. Unfortunately, we didn't get it recorded, and that was really disappointing. And so I'm just simply going to, now that I have all that material sitting there, I'm just going to have to get around to, maybe we'll do a super mega jumbo massive dividing line. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we need to record that because I guess all we have is the audio, but I was making a video presentation. I had video clips and stuff like that. So, we're going to do that better. And I thought I misunderstood what was going on because I thought I had two long sessions. I only had one long session. The later session was at Simon Brace's house, and I spoke on the Quran for a different group. So I was confused, and hence I formatted stuff for a much longer period than I actually had. And, I hope it was useful, but were you putting your hand up in there?
I was just going to say, we do have a room over here that would be excellent to just bring cameras over and do a presentation there.
Yeah, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. We need to do it.
And I know a group of people that would love it.
Yes. So. We'll probably work that out. Anyway, had a good time at Potchefstroom, an especially good time at Potchefstroom because I met with some folks, and I mentioned very briefly on Facebook, and I want to thank everybody who immediately jumped in. I am going to be undertaking a major project, and you already look at my schedule and go, where something's got to give, and yeah, I think some traveling's going to have to give over the next couple of years. But over the course of the next 2 years, I'm going to be doing a very in-depth project with the school there in Potchefstroom in textual criticism, and it's going to require. It's going to require a lot of work, a massive amount of time, and a lot of effort. And I just want to let people know that and would appreciate your prayers. sort of like when I was writing my last book, I used the Ministry Resource List. When I would come across resources I needed, I'd throw them up there. We threw one up yesterday, and everybody came through, and I'm going to pick it up here in a few hours. It was a monitor because I needed to set things up. I'm going to be spending a lot of time collating manuscripts, a lot of time in a particular papyri manuscript. And it's a highly damaged one. And thankfully, there is extremely high quality photography of it, but it's still going to require a whole lot of very close attention work. And so big screen, high resolution is going to be very important as I collate that against some of the later unsealed texts. The long-term reason for this, obviously, is to give us an even better foundation upon which to challenge unbelief, to challenge whether it's secular unbelief, attacks upon the New Testament, religious unbelief, so on and so forth. But it's going to take some work. And I would just ask that those of you who support the ministry would consider really making a commitment to do that during this period of time, because I'm going to have to simply not get involved in a lot of other things that I normally would get involved with. And it's going to be a challenge. It really, really is going to be a challenge. So your prayers would be, you know, for health, for focus, being able to get this work done, and that it would be something that would, I think, could really be extremely helpful in the defense of the faith. So that took place while I was there in Potchefstroom. Then we had the debate at the University of Johannesburg. And what's amazing is I know that the video has already been posted of this. And did you link to that one yet, or did you see that one?
I haven't had a chance to link to any of them yet.
Okay.
So I've got some serious catching up to do.
Myself and Uncle John Gilchrist, did a debate with Bashir Varnia and Muhammad Kavadia. And I forgot to cue that up. Oh, I need to make a note to myself. We'll do it on the next dividing line. But I have the BBC video. And I said I was going to do it on this one. I'm sorry. I can only do a jumbo today for other reasons. But we'll try to do it next week. Muhammad Kavadia played a BBC clip about the Didache that just, honestly, it was hard for me not to laugh. It was so outrageously silly. And yet it's BBC. I mean, I can't blame Muhammad Kavadia for not recognizing this. He's not a scholar of early church history, but when the BBC is trying to make it look like the Didache is a secret text and there's only one, this is the first time this has been seen on television and blah, 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 blah. I've covered the Didache in every church history class I've taught since the late 1990s. No, early 1990s. There is nothing secret about the Didache at all. And they're trying to blow it up into, well, you know, it doesn't teach the deity of Christ. And you're just like, it's a discipline manual. Hello. I mean, it was really bad, really, really bad. And I feel sorry for our Muslim friends. Except I have to go, don't you all realize that the BBC does that to you? Just like it does to us. The BBC is not a reliable source of information on anything religious at all. Period. It's just, anyway. So we did a debate, and especially the Q&A period where I was being asked questions by Bashir, that was probably one of the more fast-paced portions. And then when Muhammad was asking Uncle John Gilchrist questions, I think the two positions were clearly discernible at that point in time. But let me mention something. The guys up in Coleraine took me up to what's called the Giant's Causeway. And I had looked this, as soon as I mentioned I was going to Coleraine, everybody started tweeting me saying, you need to get up the Giant's Causeway. So, you know, my flight got in, and basically the guys asked me what I want to do. I said, well, everybody told me to go see Giant's Causeway. It's only about 20 minutes drive from where we were in Coleraine. So they took me out there, and I had Googled it, and I had looked at some images, but I really wasn't 100% certain what I was looking at. And, you know, I was like, okay. It's a geological formation right on the shore of the North Sea there, or the Atlantic. I'm not sure if it's called the North Sea there, but anyway, it's a volcanic thing to where it looks like it's all made out of these huge extruded hexagons. It's wild. It really is. It's beautiful. And you have to do a lot of walking, to get out to it. And, so I was actually walking back from, Giant's Causeway when I reestablished cell connection, and I get a note from Rudolph in South Africa. We had been worried that the debate wasn't going to take place because there had been violence. There had been rock throwing and a mini riot. And these riots some of them have been done by students who are basically demanding free education. They're Bernie Sanders guys, but they're in South Africa. And then by workers who want their jobs transferred into government jobs, because basically once you get a government job in South Africa, you can never get fired. You don't have to work either. So, and so there's been some violence and some protests at various universities. And we were a little concerned that the debate was going to get called off because there had been violence in the morning. Well, thankfully it wasn't, and we got to get it done. But I'm walking out of Giant's Causeway, and I get this note from Rudolph. Students burned the building down that we had the debate in. Gutted it completely. It's multi-stories. It's huge. Huge. Gutted. As far as I can tell from Rudolph, the room that debate took place in is gone. No longer exists. It's a burned-out wreck. The veneer of civilization, my friends, is very shallow, very thin, and it's amazing. And that was very sobering, very sad to hear that had taken place. So, wow, Tom Stockman on Twitter just said, apologies for being a lousy tour guide at the Giant's Causeway. It was funny because these two young Irish guys, I'm asking them questions. Why it's called Giant's Causeway? And so they started telling me about this myth about an Irish giant and a Scottish giant, and the Irish giant's chasing the Scottish giant. And so the Scottish giant knocks up. There had been a causeway that connected Ireland with Scotland. And the Scottish giant was afraid that the Irish giant would chase him across the causeway. So he knocked the causeway down, and this is what's left of the causeway. And I'm like, I've got all sorts of questions. And so I'm asking these questions, and they're like, well, yeah, we studied that in school, but I'm not really sure I paid attention that day. Because I'm asking some more specific questions about the mythology behind this, and didn't really. And I made fun of them for that later on, but they really, you know, they didn't really have to drag me out there anyway. So, you know, but
take heart, folks. He does the same thing in the Civil War with Americans who didn't pay attention in school either.
Well, so. This is true. Mutato just said, two Irish giants walk into a bar, which would work in Ireland, especially. So watch the debate. I thought it went well. Flew from Johannesburg to London. Once again, so awesome that Mike and Kathy were there from Sovereign because it was like a vacation for me. Yeah, I spoke, I debated, but it was just glorious. I mean, to get to run around, you know, right past the Eye and cross the bridges and next to Big Ben, and we did two unbelievable broadcasts. I think the first one may have aired already. No, maybe not. I didn't check. Sorry, I haven't had a chance to check yet, Justin. But the first debate was with John Sanders on open theism. He was a little more aggressive than he was in 2001. But it was sad, I think, once again. And he got really upset when I pointed this out. But it's all open theists can do. They have to attack the prophetic record of Scripture. He said, you know, he did the Ezekiel 26 stuff. We talked about this a couple of years ago when I did the debate up in Denver with Bob Enyart. But, you know, basically, you've got to attack prophecy in the Bible if you're going to substantiate open theism. And he, again, affirmed, just like Bob Enyart did, that, yeah, Jesus could have been wrong in John 13. He might have been, yeah, got to leave that as a possibility. The very means he uses to say to his disciples, when it comes to pass, you may know that I am. But, hey, it may not happen, so then you may not know that I am. I mean, it's just, it seems pretty obvious to me. And then we did something I'd never heard on Unbelievable before. We did sort of a stump James White thing. He had three different people call in. He had set up these calls. And we ended up having these conversations. And then he and I had a conversation where we ended up disagreeing on some things. But it was lively, and it'll air at some time in the near future. I walked there and back again, had fish and chips in a pub there. It wasn't bad, but just wasn't like it was in Belfast. And, again, taking lots of pictures, walking past just tremendous historical things, you know. It's just what London's all about. It's pretty amazing. But anyway, Friday night, we had the debate at Kensington Temple. And, you know, this was not set up long, long ago. For something that was set up only a few weeks ago, the folks at Kensington Temple did a tremendous job. It was great. They were really kind to me. Jay Smith helped out a lot with the organization of the debate. They live streamed it. And the place was packed. Just packed. I mean, there was excitement in the air. There was a overflow room downstairs. There were people sitting on the stairs. It just was a great venue, and it was great. It was really, really good. And Adnan and I ended up having lunch the next day at this restaurant called Tortillas at Trafalgar Square. Wasn't bad. It was sort of like what's the name of the Mexican place? Those of you in Florida, a couple other places, Georgia. There was one near the house where my daughter lived for a while in Georgia, where you go in, you go through a line, and they make it in front of you. It's a lot, mainly burritos and stuff like that. They have something called a home wrecker. I know Mike took me to one near his place in Tampa. And maybe somebody in Twitter will know, other than the guy who's saying immediately shouldn't be doing the debate we're doing next week. These folks can post all sorts of stuff. We shouldn't debate them. You know, just ignore those folks. This place called Tortillas really wasn't bad. I got to admit. And the hot, the actual spicy sauce was actually spicy, which in London, you've got to understand, outside of Indian restaurants, spicy, not a real common thing. So Adnan and I had lunch the next day, had a real nice conversation. I've contemplated doing a video talking about one of the things we talked about that I just decided to hold off on. We'll see about it. We'll see if I might do. But we had a great conversation. And Moe's. So it was really like a Moe's, except it was called Tortillas, and it's right at Trafalgar Square, and which is amazing. Just the places you can just walk straight from there. Just everywhere you go, there's history. It's just all around you. It's amazing. But those of you who watched the debate, live streamed or watched it since then, saw this. Now, back in 2006, when I first debated Shabir Ali, I got into the habit, and it's a little bit difficult when you're traveling, of giving books and gifts to people, to Muslims, when debating. Well, I saw this book sitting on Adnan's table, and I wondered what it was. Well, he gets up in his opening statement, well, before he starts the opening statement, and he presents me with this book. And it is a commentary on the New Testament, James Upton bought it in 1694, and it was published in 1689. And it's a paraphrase and annotations upon the New Testament by H. Hammond, D.D. And there's the date, Anno Domini, and it's 1689, which is amazing for a Reformed Baptist. Adnan didn't know that there was significance to 1689, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, so I hope you found that to be interesting. But whole New Testament. Amazing. You do have to get used to S being an F. And somehow I got that and everything else I was given kindly into my luggage and managed to get it all home. It was pretty tight. And that's why my second carry-on was overweight, because I wasn't putting that in check luggage at all. And so I was overwhelmed by Adnan's kindness. And again, it's people find it difficult to understand. It was as all of our debates between Adnan and myself, it was a sharp, contested debate. Adnan doesn't pull any punches. But we obviously are friends. We obviously get along. Now, the funny thing was, when we were sitting downstairs at Tortillas talking over lunch, I was a little nervous, to be honest with you, because people would sit down around us, and what are Adnan and I talking about? We're talking Arabic, and we're talking Quran, and we're talking New Testament, and we're talking ISIS and jihad and all sorts of stuff like that. And I'm just expecting, you know, people to come down the stairs and drag us both off. But thankfully that didn't happen. And so the debate went great. It was, you know, everything just worked really well. Mike and Kathy were there. Mike has the newest top-end Canon camera. It takes like 13 shots per second.
Yeah, you can hear it.
Yes, you can.
Well, in the debate.
Yeah,
you
can hear, I know.
Bing, 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 you know.
And yeah. Well, they took 5,700 pictures of that debate. And I'm wondering why so many, but then he pointed out the obvious. When you take just one shot, half the time you get, or all these different, you know, satanic things, according to the guys, the Roman Catholic guys. But, you know, the fact of the matter is our faces move. And sometimes it's not a really complimentary. You can freeze frame anybody. Look what they've done to Hillary Clinton or Trump or whatever. You can freeze frame anybody and make them look silly. With 13 shots, though, one of them is probably going to turn out well. And, man, did they. I mean, if you look at just what Mike put up on Facebook that night and the next day, that was the best. That was the most best photograph debate I've ever been at, between the venue and then Mike and Kathy's stuff. They did a great, great job. Really, really great job. And I got to tell you something, folks. You know, after all these debates, and especially the one there in London, the people that came up to me afterwards, this program, I can't even begin to express how much it means to me when people come up, and how many times now I've had people from pasty white Irish guys up toward the Arctic Circle to deep black Africans in South Africa. That pretty much covers the globe. You know, I mean, well, okay, I've been in Norway too, so I could even go farther north than that. And what do they say? The dividing line kept me sane through uni. It was the only reason I was able to hold on to my faith through university. The only positive voice I was hearing was the dividing line. And it just, we've never spent almost anything to promote this program, and yet there are people that listen literally all around the world. And it's just, it's amazing. I had a Muslim apologist come up to me and say, you know, you really make me think. you do try to be consistent. You try to be fair in your criticisms. And he said, I've had to drop half of the arguments that I used to use against Christianity because of you. Now we only got the other half to work on. But I appreciated the honesty. I appreciated the kindness. And when a young man came up to me after that debate and said, 3 years ago, I was a Muslim. And today, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and it was because of these debates. That's the only reason you do it. That's the only reason to, you know, Adnan mentioned how I've read Bukhari in Muslim on a bike. And I've told you the story about, I can remember where I was when I heard the hadith about not harming women and children, but right next to a hadith that sounded like you could harm women and children, that Nigerian imam and all the rest of that stuff. I've told the story a number of times. And I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours listening to the hadith. And Adnan and I talked about that over lunch, too. And why do that? Well, you do that so that you continue to hear people like that saying, God used that. And so often it's what removes those barriers, is to hear both sides right next to each other. Because when you only hear one side, then the other side, then one side, then the other side, you're always left going, maybe, you know, I wish I could hear this question answered. That's what makes debates so useful, so good. It really is. And so I told that young man, if he's watching, you just don't know what it means to me, to hear that kind of thing. There were people came up to me. I'm in Bible college today because of your ministry. And, this one young person I was talking to is, and you all listen so carefully too. I'm taking Greek and church history because you said those are the two most important ones. I said, I'll wait till you get to participles. Oh, we're in participles right now. Pray for me. You know, I said, oh, good, good. That's awesome. You know, I can't tell you what it means. They had to drag me out after the debate. The folks at Kensington had to actually say, you need to leave now. And because there were still people that wanted to take pictures, there were still people wanting me to sign their books, and I wanted to do it, but they had to close the place down. And I felt badly doing that, but it was incredibly encouraging. It really, really was. And then I went back to Kensington Temple on Sunday, and I did a presentation on the LGBT stuff, and Phil Johnson came and was sitting over to the left. He posted a picture of it. And that went really well. And again, I was well received, and the folks were extremely kind to me. And it was just a tremendous trip. It really, really was. You did a great job. My flight connections were great. I don't like running to try to make flight connections and being super super rushed. And so the times were great. And British Airways did a great job. Aer Lingus won. Well, Aer Lingus, I had a guy sit down next to me in Aer Lingus, and he's a tall guy, and there was no way if he tried to sit in a normal, no, couldn't have done it. That Aer Lingus plane, but it's 55 minutes, big deal. But man, you're talking, if the guy in front of you puts the seat back, he's going to knock your teeth in. I mean, it was, whew. Not as bad as Ryanair or EasyJet. Those guys are the, Ryanair and EasyJet make Southwest look like British Airways, okay? I mean, they almost make you pay per shoe. Because you can literally get on the plane for like £3. But then everything else. They're even considering putting a coin thing on the bathroom. That didn't work. Because that, no. Think about that one for a while. Yeah. Anyway, so everything just worked out. Smashingly. So very, very thankful for all that, and obviously pray for further fruit to come from all of that. Having said all of that, I'm going to try to be fairly brief. The next morning after the debate, with Adnan, were, again, many people greatly encouraged, greatly encouraged. The church encouraged to do more debates. Adnan encouraged to do more debates. Adnan and I meeting for lunch, leaving as friends, saying we're going to pray for each other's families. Adnan does not believe I'm right, and I don't believe Adnan's right. And there's no compromise. But again, demonstrating that you can really discover that there are people that really believe what they believe on the other side. And as long as you don't embrace postmodernism, where that makes everything okay, Adnan and I are going to have to keep arguing with each other. But we can do it while caring for each other. That's how it needs to be done. And so after all that, I get onto my Facebook feed, and what do I find but a note from Steve Camp. And it was posted within a short period of time. It would have been during the period of, you know, right after the period of time when people would be talking about the live feed and stuff like that. And here's what Steve wrote on his Facebook page. In all caps, it's an effort in futility to debate non-believers, especially Muslims, on essential Christian doctrine, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Then in not all caps, it does not further the kingdom of God, nor can it bring someone to salvation. Better this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. It's the gospel that any non-believer needs to hear, lengthy citation of verses. When witnessing of your faith in Jesus, do not try and argue someone into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but give a reason for the hope that is in you, and do this with gentleness and respect. Amen? Question mark? Well, I responded to this during a period of time I had in between my flight from Belfast to Heathrow and then getting on the flight from Heathrow to Phoenix. So I've posted a response on Facebook, and if Steve has responded, I'm unaware of it. You haven't seen anything? Okay. But, you know, I don't know what's happened with Steve Camp. Obviously, 10 years ago, he didn't hold this position. I first met him at debates. He never expressed any reservation. And I know that Steve Camp knows what I believe about these things. And he knows that I don't believe for a second that I can argue anyone into the kingdom of God. Do not try to argue someone into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He well knows, he's heard me say many, many times, maybe has forgotten over the years, but should know, could know, if want to, that my great confidence in doing debates with Muslims or with anyone is always in the fact that God's word will not return to him void. Even if God's word goes out for judgment, and sometimes it does, that's to his glory. And my great confidence and joy is that I know God has his elect people, and the Spirit of God uses the word of God to draw his elect people unto himself. And there is no power in heaven or on earth that can stop God from bringing his people to salvation in the time, at the place, in the manner that he's chosen to do so. All I am is an instrument. That's why if I get run over by a truck on my between 80 and 100 mile ride on Saturday, in the wee hours of the morning, God's kingdom is going to keep right on a going. And you're never going to see me being one of those folks that falls in the trap of saying, hey, you know, if it weren't for me, then this wouldn't happen, that wouldn't happen. I'm just an instrument. I'm incredibly blessed to have been able to do what I've done, but if I don't get to do anything ever again, God's kingdom is going to keep on going. And that's why I can just have absolute, I don't have to play with coming up with ways of tricking people into stuff. You proclaim God's truth. You leave it to the Spirit of God. If you live in a day where God's judgment's falling upon a nation, it might be few and far between when you get to see true conversion. But you know what? It's all up to God. I just have to be faithful to what he calls me to do. It's a great feeling. It's a great commitment. It's a great comfort. So, it's an effort and futility to debate non-believers, especially Muslims, on essential Christian doctrine. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, which has nothing to do with that. I'm well aware that spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man, but God uses means. You might as well say it's an effort and futility to proclaim the gospel to these folks, because you're communicating truth. You're communicating information. That's not what that text is talking about, especially in light of the fact I document that the Apostle Paul, if you're going to take, I just got to say, Steve, you were twisting the scriptures. You were simply twisting the scriptures. And I don't know why. We all know who you're aiming it at, but I don't get why you're twisting the scriptures. That's not how Paul would have understood this. Because he engaged in public disputation, even when people were arguing against him, even when the majority rejected his message. The Bible tells us that Apollos greatly aided those who had believed by grace, because he powerfully refuted those who contradicted. So Paul would not have made the application you did. But you didn't even substantiate most of this stuff. You know that I'm not trying to argue somebody into faith. You have falsely said, I've got to be bold here, Steve. You have falsely said in the past that the gospel is not being presented in these debates. I get the feeling you ain't listening. I mean, even, did you catch the one part with Adnan? Toward the end of the debate, he basically said, now I don't want James to start preaching because he's a great preacher, he says. He's a much better preacher than I am. I don't want him to start preaching. I just want him to answer this question. And even in a debate on the subject we were debating, what did I point out? What did I communicate to everyone in that room? The gospel is a Trinitarian gospel. And I talked about the Father's role and the Son's role and the Spirit's role. I mean, it is simply a blatant untruth to say that the gospel is not first and foremost our concern and a part of the proclamation that we make. And anybody who, without bias or prejudice, listens to those debates knows better. And the Muslim man who's accepted Christ, who comes up to me after the debate, might want to take some umbrage at your statements, Steve. I think. Sounds like he heard the gospel somehow. So, like I said, I provided, I think, a fairly, and it was written briefly. I only had a certain amount of time when I was at Heathrow. But provided a fair refutation of the misuse of these scriptures, and then provided a number of texts and asked Steve questions. You know, why the imperfect tense in this verb? Because it means this is the iterative imperfect. This was something that Paul was repeatedly doing, even though there are people who are expressing unbelief. That debate that I had with Adnan was my 153rd. That sounds like an iterative imperfect. So, I don't know why Steve has changed his perspectives from what he once held to now. But you're going to have to come up with something considerably better in biblical argumentation than what was posted there. Now, it's very short, but it was also very bold. And it was also basically an attack upon all of us who are on the front lines, engaging these individuals, proclaiming the gospel, but dealing with the objections that are presented as well. So that was posted. I responded to that. You can see it on the Alpha and Omega Ministries Facebook page if you want to take a look at that. Next, while I was gone, I'm going to try to get through all this. It's going to be tough. I'm trying to remember here. Yeah, that's 17 minutes. So Yeah, I think I can do this here. I've got a highly entertaining cultic King James onlyist video to play for you. You can play the whole thing because it's just it's scary at times to realize these folks drive cars and the whole nine yards. It's frightening. Anyway, while I was gone, wasn't it? That the Mr. Lounsbery stuff, I had already left when all this came up, wasn't it? Let me see if I'm trying to find where I put this thing. I had it queued up. All right, lovely. Thank you, Kofi. I appreciate that. There it is. Okay, a fellow by the name of Eric Lounsbery. At some point, I think it was in an airport, but it doesn't matter. Maybe it was once I had gotten to Joburg or to Cape Town, or I don't remember. I did see a tweet from this guy that used Twitlonger. And it said, unprecedented refutation of Calvinism. Well, look, folks, you got to understand. Now, I don't have to deal with this stuff very often. Rich does. And the number of people that call this office and explain to us that God's called them to call us. God told them to call us. And sometimes it's God's telling that person to show us why the Trinity is wrong or why the Bible isn't the Word of God. But very often it's somebody who has been called by God to refute the dreaded heresy of Calvinism. And I scanned through this Twitlonger. I clicked on it and I scanned through it and I chuckled. I mean, there's a level of arrogance to think that you've come up with something no one else has ever come up with. Now, he since then has tried to go, well, no, that's not really what it meant. That's what the words meant, Mr. Lounsbery. When you say you have come up with an unprecedented refutation of Calvinism, I'm sorry. I've got zip respect for that. Because that's just arrogance and ignorance combined on a level that's difficult to understand. It's difficult to understand. These issues have been debated and discussed for centuries. And for you to think that you're smarter than everybody else who's ever thought about this, sorry, you're not. In fact, to be honest with you, in the interactions with you since then, the last one I read, you admitted you're not even a part of a church. That means you are in direct and open rebellion against the Word of God. You are in sin. We would not even allow you to pass out tracts with us because you're in a position of spiritual danger. You're not obeying Hebrews 13:17. You're just like the King James only screechers who also told us. Now, some of them go to churches, normally King James only fundamentalist Baptist churches, but many of them pulled the same excuses that you pulled in explaining why you're not under the biblically mandated obedience to elders. And so you put all that together, and then I discover that somehow this guy knew a friend of mine back in the last century named Randy Churchill. And evidently one day Randy called me up, and I have a vague, we're talking what, 17 years ago at least, somewhere around there, called me up and wanted to know if I would debate somebody up in Idaho. I don't remember why. Was he in Idaho then? I don't remember. Did he go to Idaho from San Diego? Okay, so, and I was like, well, if you want to set up a debate someplace or something like that, well, guess who it was? Eric Lounsbery. So for nearly 20 years, this guy's been jonesing for a debate? Ooh. And then he shows up at Jeff Durbin's place and tells Jeff Durbin that I've agreed to debate him. I somehow don't think he told Jeff that that was not that was 17 years earlier via cell phone and that I didn't have a clue who this guy was? I mean, we're talking stalker here, okay? You know, when people start showing up at other people's churches, going for 17 years, and then post a single tweet. Now, in the stuff came after, he's called you too. And do you fill out report forms for me?
After action reports?
After action reports, every call you get?
No, that would be a complete waste of time.
No, and you didn't talk to me about this guy at all.
No, in fact, on Tuesday, I went through the process of how this works and that when I believe that I've proven a certain skill set with the person calling, that's when I will talk to you about it. I'm not the one who decides whether or not you're going to debate somebody,
right,
but I'm going to decide whether or not this person is at least up to being getting to your attention over it.
Right.
That's all.
Yeah. No question. So, anyways, all this stuff comes to my attention a little bit later on because which day was it? I get up one morning and Mike Lycona has tweeted and put on Facebook that I have declined to debate his good friend Eric Lounsbery. And on Facebook, he expands upon this and basically communicates to everybody that I like to get into every scrap. I just argue about everything. It was a cheap shot. It was a really cheap shot from Lycona. You know, I know he's a part of that group that's very anti-reformed. But I didn't expect that. I really didn't. So I called him out on it. And I said, hey, I don't know who Eric Lounsbery is, but he's already admitted he doesn't read the original languages. He's not a part of a church. And if you think his argument is so good, how about you debate me on it? Because at least that would be considered a fair fight. This guy's not a minister. You know, some people say, you shouldn't be debating this guy. You're going to Southern California to debate. I don't know much about him either, but he's a minister in a church. Lane, if you want to argue about it, complain to Lane Chaplin. He set it up over there in SoCal. But Dr. Lycona, I've proven my ability to engage in meaningful debate with a wider range of opponents than you have. So you got no reason to be ducking this one. If you think that Calvinism is the doctrine of demons, as Eric Lounsbery said in the tweet that you then promoted, when do we get together? Let's do it. Two accomplished debaters. We've debated, you and I have debated many of the same places, many of the same people. Shabir Ali, I've debated many times. How about it? So I thought it was a cheap shot. And I really don't expect him to take me up on the offer, but we stand ready. We stand ready. So Lounsbery goes to, what was amazing was that Lycona would say this based on a single tweet. That's all I said. I had. They're assuming that, well, since he called and talked to Rich, I know everything about every person that calls Rich Pierce, and so I know all about this. That's what was really cheap and cheesy about Lycona's shot, is I'm traveling. He knows what that's like. He knows what living out of a suitcase is like, being 9 hours ahead of the United States in time. So I was really, really disappointed because, you know, I've criticized some of Mike Lycona's debates, but always been very fair about it. This wasn't even slightly fair. I've never been unkind to Mike Lycona. He was really unkind to me. So gives you an idea where that group's coming from, I guess. But anyway, here's the problem. The unprecedented reputation of Calvinism that was presented by Mr. Lounsbery is just a tad bit on the unhinged side, okay? Which is sort of what you expect when someone for almost two decades is, you know, and is convinced that you're teaching the doctrines of demons. When you think someone's teaching the doctrines of demons, a lot of folks tend to sort of drop being overly accurate in their statements in the process and don't really do a whole lot of in-depth research and reading and study and stuff like that. And so the arguments are very common arguments. I hate to inform Mr. Lindsbury of this, but there's nothing new here, and you haven't discovered anything new. Sorry, I know this is probably devastating for you after 17 years of thinking that you had the light. But other people have tried this exact same approach, which is, well, if Calvinism is true, and I defend and I define what Calvinism says by my understanding, then this verse would not say this. So if God, for example, uses means to judge a people, for example, in the parable of the soils, the birds eat up the word that is put upon the hard soil, so they may not believe and be saved. And so what Mr. Lunsbury does is he assumes that this creates a capacity and ability that refutes Calvinism. Rather than focusing upon the reality of the parable, which is what the soils are all about, he wants to turn it into a statement about man's capacity. Now, you have direct didactic teaching. Direct, not parables, not inferences. You have direct teaching from the lips of Jesus concerning man's inability. From the lips of the Apostle Paul concerning man's inability. Don't need to worry about that. We have inferences from parables. That's going to win the day. Nothing new about this. Nothing new about it at all. But here's the problem. When you attempt to engage an unchurched, in rebellion against the Word of God, solo prophet who claims to know the heart of God and is being directed around by God, okay? Now, you see, if you were being directed by the Spirit of God, Ms. Lunsbury, the Spirit of God that inspired Hebrews 13:17 would be convicting you of that. So maybe that's not the Spirit of God that you're feeling. Thought about that? I mean, I sort of have to point that out to Mormons when they talk about the Spirit of God. They might need to point it out to you, too. But here's the problem. Meaningful conversations would generally include a positive theological explication from both sides. So in other words, when Michael Brown and I debated the Southern Evangelical Seminary, one of the key areas of focus was upon the doctrine of God, God's nature, God's knowledge, and God's relationship to time, because that's foundational. Well, it's foundational to a consistent Christian theology. I don't have any way of knowing whether Mr. Lunsbury has a consistent Christian theology at all. Is he a Molinist? Is he an open theist? Does he hold to simple free will? Why? Is he consistent in his understanding? Is there a divine decree of God? Does God learn things? You see, once again, this takes us back to one of the most important aspects of this particular dispute, and that is something I've said over and over and over again. The fundamental issue here is whether you are theocentric or anthropocentric, whether you're God-centered or man-centered. And if you start from man's perspective and try to reason up to conclusions about God, you're not going to come up with Reformed theology because the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible has plenty in it about man's experience of God and stuff like that, but the Bible more foundationally begins with God and God's nature. And it is necessary to understand God's nature to have the proper view of man's nature. And so, issues regarding do you believe God knows the future? How does God know the future? Does he passively take in knowledge of the future? Can his knowledge of the future be abrogated? Can it be false? Can it be contradictory? These are all vitally important issues that should be foundational to an analysis of anything else. And so Mr. Lounsbery tries to pull the, oh, yeah, I don't read Greek and Hebrew, just like what the Pharisees said to the apostles, they were unlearned men stuff. Yeah, that's, you know, Joseph Smith did it. Everybody's always done that to gloss over their ignorance of Scripture and their mishandling of Scripture. That's the way to do it. Try to create the idea that what you're saying is you have to know these languages to know anything about anything that's true about God. It's not the case at all. But if you want to respect God's word, then you're going to handle it aright. And you're going to take advantage of the opportunities that are given to you to be able to engage in meaningful exegesis. And if you don't, that might indicate a level of pride and arrogance on your part that is absolutely reprehensible. Maybe. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, one of the things that occurred to me when I learned that this fellow goes all the way back to the Randy Churchill days, how far have you come in the last 15 to 17 years?
I lost my hair.
You what? You lost your hair. Well, there is that. You've taken on Islam. Okay. Look at all the different growth areas that you've continued in your learning.
Right.
Exactly what is it that Mr. Lounsbery has done in that time? He does list off that he, I guess, did some teaching at a Calvary Chapel somewhere and et cetera. But
he's done two debates with atheists. That's good.
What personal growth in ministry did he actually achieve during that time? From what I can tell, nothing.
I don't know. Anyway, so here's the point. Evidently, Mr. Lounsbery believes that I am supposed to give him a platform based upon little articles put on TwitLonger. Here's what Mr. Lounsbery needs to do. You're starting with negative points, okay? My instinct is you're a stalker. I don't see balance. You're in rebellion against the Word of God. I think you need to be in a church. And, of course, I'm sitting here thinking, well, what church would that be? In a church where you actually would be under the authority of the people over you. Because I just get the feeling you got an issue with authority. I really do. And then there needs to be an expression, because people had to almost shame you into doing this. There needs to be expression, positive expression, of what you actually believe. Is it consistent? What do you believe about the nature of God? Are you an open theist? Are you a Molinist? What are you? Demonstrate that you have some foundations here, rather than just wandering around and saying God told you to do this and that and the other thing, and showing up at people's churches. That's absolutely, you know, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. What else could I say? And By the way, if you want to look around, you'll find lots and lots of people who have addressed your totally precedented arguments, because they aren't new. Sorry, I know that's probably really devastating to you, but they're not new. Okay, one last thing here. Also while I was gone, a new video came out. Now I've seen some videos of this guy. I think he's with Jack Chick. I think this guy is with Jack Chick, if I recall correctly. Or at least Jack Chick posts his stuff. I don't know. But a King James, again, Let me point something out. Not everyone who is King James only is cultic in their beliefs. Okay? I've said that for a long time. I lay out the various views in the King James only controversy. But there is a cultic King James onlyism. Peter Ruckman died a couple weeks ago. And Gail Ripplinger is still around. Sam Gipp's still around. Ruckmanism, Ripplingerism, Gippism, cultic. What do I mean by that? They make it the central aspect of the Christian faith. Questioning of their human tradition, and it's a human tradition, becomes the means by which you are excluded from the kingdom of God. You don't agree with them on this, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. It's cultic. The way of thought, the thought processes become cultically twisted, just as when if you talk to a Mormon missionary, and they know the Book of Mormon is true because they got a feeling about it, because they prayed about it, and there's no reason going on, there's no grounds for being able to challenge what the Book of Mormon says, it is a cultic system. Will Kinney, the guy that we had another example of just a cultic mindset, no ability to break out and to think. The rationality goes out the window. These folks obviously become extremely susceptible to every form of conspiracy theory known to man. Well, here's a video. I'm just going to play it. It's 17 minutes long. I may make a few comments, but my facial expression might do.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say, just let folks know, unusual, we're going to keep it down in the corner, so if they need to record any demonic faces, we can get that while they're at it.
No, these would be Jesuitical faces.
That's right. Good point. Yeah.
Because remember, I'm actually working for Rome.
Yeah, that's right.
Which is funny, given that the other guys
were working for Rome.
Yeah. All right. Here we go, folks. You can't make this kind of stuff up.
Why is James White's book endorsed by a Jesuit? Seems kind of strange.
Yeah.
I mean, James White proclaims to be a Calvinist and things like this. And
but I'm not.
Most Calvinists throughout history have been very much anti-Roman Catholic.
Hmm.
People say, well, he debated Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
Yeah, but there's things within the Jesuit oath that say about speaking against your own holy church. Speaking against the Roman Catholic Church as a Jesuit. So that's not really proving anything. But let me show you the quote here. Here I have the
Check this out, Rich.
The
overhead camera.
And then later edition.
Isn't that cool?
Attacking Bible-believing Christians.
I need one of those.
You know, the little Jesuit game that White and his followers play. As they
Jesuit
say, he's not attacking those who use the King James Bible. He's not attacking the King James Bible. Just the fact that he goes through and tries to point out errors in the King James Bible and mocks and puts down those who use the King James Bible. But he's not attacking. Okay. Little mind control tactic that these Jesuits are good for. You know, they use... sophistry.
Sophistry. Mind control tactics.
Sophistry. Where they will say that they're not doing something while they're doing it. Playing little word games is what it is. Mind control. But anyhow, let me just show you here the quote. Zoom in here. Here we have Norman Geisler. This is the best book in print on a topic too often riddled with emotion and ignorance. Same thing in the newer edition right there. You have it. All right. There you go. There you go. You say, what's this have to do with a Jesuit? Norman Geisler is a Jesuit. Let me show you the proof. What I'm going to do here.
Now, because we're going to run over time if I do this too much, but you know that a lot of people call him Roman Geisler. And the funny thing about this is, long before this guy ever came along, for 20 years, I have been engaging in Norman's weaknesses when it comes to the issue of Roman Catholicism. I have a long history of this. And but to these folks, even the differences between Geisler and I, even Geisler's constant attacks upon me are irrelevant. Because once you have the Jesuit thing going, you don't have to worry about consistency. You can take two utterly contradictory things, put them together, and just gloss it over with, well, that's just the Jesuits. That's just the Jesuits. Now, the funny thing is, how many times, well, this goes back, this would have to go back a long ways. But how many times have I mentioned my concern with the fact that Geisler got his PhD from a Jesuit school? I've pointed this out many times. And I believe that it's foundational to his rejection of Reformed theology. I think it's foundational to his absolute embracing of Thomas Aquinas. And I have argued that the Geisler school emphasizes human philosophy over biblical exegesis. I argued with Norman about presuppositionalism at the 1996 Christian Booksellers Association over lunch. I did. There were witnesses. So there is an issue with Norm on that subject, but that it's ridiculous to then turn Norm into a Jesuit just because he has been compromised on certain philosophical topics, as unfortunately a lot of evangelicals have. That doesn't make him a Jesuit, and it's absurd to make me a Jesuit. And I know one Jesuit, Mitch Pacwa, and he would find it quite humorous. I may send him a link to this so he can get a good chuckle out of it too, but yes.
Hey, point of order here. I discovered something. You know, I used a Mac, your Mac while you were gone. And I messed stuff up, I'm sure.
Yeah, but, you broke my thing.
Yeah, but I discovered something on the video stuff. You don't have to use your trackball to bring up the stuff. Hit your space bar. It'll start and stop with your space bar. Try it.
Well, can you get my the camera there over at my desk?
Well, that's cool. We can talk because he wasted a bunch of time here waiting for someone to go get him a camera.
How do you like that, huh? That's pretty cool.
The other way.
Okay, so the space bar. Well, okay. Yeah, okay, all right.
Digging it, man.
I'm lucky I can get my pointer over to it now after what he did to my system, which I haven't been able to fix yet.
Danke.
Don't know how he
all
did
right.
that.
I'm going to go kind of low-tech. I don't
what
have
happens
Camtasia,
with Mac guys
Camtasia on this computer,
Apple, or
so I'm just going to use
Microsoft
a little digital camera here just to show you.
Check it out now. Okay, here we go. This is good. This
show you what's on
not
the
quite as
high-tech
as
here
the
we have normangeisler.com about Norman Geisler.
Hey, can we see anything on Ergen Kanter on there?
Norman Geisler, PhD, is a prolific author. Veteran, professor, speaker, lecturer, blah, 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 blah. Cross between. I thought this was interesting. Thomas Aquinas and Billy Graham. I wouldn't want to be associated with either man. But down here it says Norm has authored or co-authored all these books and blah, blah, blah. You know, he's taught theology, philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. It talks about in the Bible, Book of Colossians there. Professor Veritas Evangelical.
If you're a cultic King James onlyist, my suggestion is do not apply to teach philosophy anywhere. I doubt there's any philosophy professors at the Ruckman School. Probably not.
Seminary, it sounds kind of Catholic to me. But
Veritas, did you catch that?
Education.
Veritas sounds kind of Catholic to me. It's the word truth. But that's Latin and Greek, and it's not English. It's not in the King James Bible.
Now here's where it's interesting.
Oh, interesting. Here we go. That Loyola
First
University.
Of all, you have Wheaton College right
Wheaton.
There.
Mm.
That's Billy Graham's, which Billy Graham is a sellout to the Vatican. But here's the big one. How about Loyola University in Chicago? And he got a PhD in philosophy. You know? Yeah, okay. PhD in philosophy. Here you have it again. Norman Geisler. This is a Moody Bible publisher right there. Norman Geisler, Loyola University. PhD, Loyola University. All right. And I'll just show you here really quickly this Veritas Evangelical Seminary.
But check this out.
You know, defending the faith. You know, again, it's a very Catholic thing there. And I know the Bible says, you know, earnestly contending for the faith, but defending the faith, that's very much Catholic, what they say. So, interesting. I'm going to show you something else here in just a minute, but that also will tie into this thing very nicely. But you say, people say, well, he just went to, Loyola University. Okay, you know, so it's named after Ignatius de Loyola.
Ignatius.
Ignatius. The founder of the Jesuit order. Big deal. He just went, he got a degree. That doesn't make him a Jesuit. I don't think so. Some guy of his level that goes to a Jesuit, openly Jesuit school, and then ends up teaching in liberal, universities like Dallas Theological Seminary, he's a Jesuit. Don't tell me that you can go through Jesuit schooling and come out somehow opposing the views of the Jesuits. I mean, give me a break. I mean, if you're one of James White's followers, maybe you're stupid enough to believe that, but, Bible believers have been around for a while. We know better. But and look at the, if Norman Geisler is a Jesuit, let's look at this thing logically for a minute. If he is a Jesuit, what would one of the biggest things be that he would oppose? King James Bible-believing Christians. We're the biggest threat to popish persons.
You are. That's why you are just making such huge inroads. I see you guys out there debating Roman Catholics all the time. Oh, no, I don't. Never mind.
We always have been. That's why the Roman Catholic Church has never once endorsed the King James Bible. They'll endorse the NIV. They'll endorse the New Revised Standard Version.
Don't you love that level of historical... We'll go from the NIV back to King James. The stuff that was right after the Reformation. We'll just parallel them. We won't worry about what happened in between those times. But hey,
have Catholic editions of it. They'll endorse those new versions. They'll sell them. But you will never find Catholics truly endorsing the King James Bible. You'll never see it. So for a Jesuit to come out and say something on the Bible version issue, no surprise that he says the best book in print on a topic too often riddled with emotion and ignorance. That's what he says about you as a Bible-believing Christian. Or a Bible-believing Christian, excuse me. You're emotional and you're ignorant.
Boy, have we seen that over time, haven't we? We've proved it in almost every single debate we've done.
But we're not attacking you. You're emotional and ignorant, but we're not attacking you. We're saying it in love. See, we're smiling, Sure. Let me show you something else that's interesting.
Here we go.
About the older edition here of this King James only controversy. I thought this was kind of telling, and I showed this in my ridiculous Bible perversions of the New Age video. Here you have on the inside of the book some Latin there.
By the way, I typeset that. I put that there. Recte ambulamus ad veritatem evangelii. Let us walking straight according to the truth of the gospel. Comes straight out of course, Paul's statement in Galatians about Peter not doing that. And here you're going to get the, if it's a symbol, it's satanic. Now, it may be a symbol of the Trinity, and it may be one of the best symbols of the Trinity. The trisetra, three equal arcs connected together in one of the best symbols of the Trinity. Oh, but a pagan might have used it. Yeah, they've used every symbol there is at some point in time, but this is the mindset. There won't be any consistency here. Anything you can use, you'll throw it out there. Context is irrelevant as long as you've played the Jesuit card. See, that's just, it's really easy.
And a trichetra.
Tricetra.
How about that? Used by witchcraft.
Ooh.
As well as the Roman Catholic whore, which is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
Notice... there is a wedding ring on his finger originated in paganism. Just thought I'd mention that, Pat.
Craft is subservient to the Vatican. But right there you have it. Again, a pagan symbol. And you say, well, he probably realized it was pagan and took it out and stuff because he's a fine Christian. Well, if that's the truth, and again, this is from the old video, why would he write a book called The Forgotten Trinity and put the same symbol on the front? The heart of Christian belief.
You notice the Ruckmanites don't produce stuff on the Trinity and stuff like that that help people to, reach Muslims and stuff like that. Because it's a cult.
Yeah, pagan symbol on there? When the Bible clearly says that we're not supposed to make graven images of the Godhead?
You think that's supposed to be a picture of God? Really? Oh, okay.
Interesting.
Hey, did you see that eyebrow come up? Could we send this to the guys up in New York? I think the guys up in New York need to go through this.
We should introduce these guys.
I really think
they should debate. Let's, you know what? The guys up in New York are always jonesing for a good debate.
Brother John Mary. Let's get them together.
I love it.
Yep.
Well, this is just all just so crazy, you know. And we won't even get into the fact that James White recommends the Nestle's text, which actually, you know, what I'm going to get into that because I get this all the time from little James White's followers.
Little James White?
You know, you can't prove it. You can't prove it. He doesn't say anything about the Vatican. Okay, princess.
Okay, you ready? Oh, princess? That's nice. You ready? Carlos Maria Martini was on the UBS committee. There were Catholics involved. And therefore, as long as the Catholics are around. Now, of course, the Textus Receptus was originated by a Catholic priest. But that doesn't matter, because you see, cult of King James Onlyism, you never have to worry about applying the same standards. Never. Not once. One standard for the King James, another standard for everybody else. There you go.
I am going to prove it to you. Here we have the Nestle Lund, 27th edition. I have the 28th up there on the shelf above me. And we have page 45, the introduction. And you can just read that if you want to. But it's an agreement between the Vatican and the United Bible Societies. It has served as the basis for new translations and for revisions made under their supervision. Do you see it? Yes, the Nestle's text is done under the Vatican's supervision. And they get their little boy working on the team here of
little boy
scholars. I'll show you this guy. This guy's name. Carlo Maria Martini.
Now, by the way, what would actually be relevant about this to a clear-thinking person, not a cultic person? The fact, and a lot of people are already thinking about this, the fact that Rome has changed its understanding of the authoritative text. That would be relevant. For those of us who actually debate Roman Catholics and deal with Roman Catholicism and oppose it, which these folks don't. They just have, you know, this is their world, and it's all King James Onlyism, and everything else is just the Jesuits and things like that. But what would be relevant is to compare the reality of the modern understanding of what the authoritative text is with what it was right after the Reformation and with Sixtus's infallible Vulgate. That would be the relevance. That would be actually important in an understanding of the evolution of Roman Catholic beliefs and authority. And those would be things that, you know, if you're actually trying to deal with Roman Catholicism rather than just simply calling it the whore and then producing videos like this, that would be the thing. But
look it up. Google it. Get yourself an education. Okay? James White and his ilk are always saying that people like me are emotional and ignorant. You know, this little Jesuit buddy there, Geisler. Okay, well, I'm...
Do you think it's non-emotional to talk about my little Jesuit buddy, Geisler? I mean, that this is supposed to be documented, rational thinking, maybe? Who knows?
Ignorant, so don't trust me. Go to Google and type in Carlo Martini and see what you come up with. And what you're going to find is he was a Jesuit cardinal. Yeah, the Jesuits, Roman Catholic sect, that their whole purpose, their whole...
By the way, and we're running out of time. We're actually out of time. But watch a little bit later on toward the end. They're going to put some pictures up in the left-hand corner. And, you know, right up in this area. I'm moving the cursor around. And they're going to morph Roman Catholics into my face over and over again. That's what they're going to do. Now, you know, I personally think if you're going to make an argument, make it based upon reason and rationality. But these guys evidently think that morphing faces and is a form of argumentation or something, and that it's properly and appropriately done. I mean, can you imagine if I had done something with Ruckman and morphing his face into wild-eyed nutcases? Can you imagine what they would have said about that? how unchristian it is. Again, no King James onlyist ever concerns himself, about equal standards. Never, never, never. King James onlyism cannot survive without double standards.
Reason for being founded back in the 1500s was to bring all people back under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Interesting. But it doesn't end there.
Didn't end there.
Let me show you one other thing here quickly.
But
I'm
going
to use my camera.
Let's get the camera out. There's an easy way to do this.
Okay, now we're
really
going to do this.
This is kind
of this is great.
Kind of this is great. Ready? He goes to Dave Armstrong, folks. Can you believe it? He's proving that I'm a Jesuit because Dave Armstrong lists my books on his site. Can you believe the ignorance? I mean, he has no earthly idea of the interactions Dave Armstrong and I had in the past. I've ignored him for a long, long time. But he has no clue the amount of time that we spent taking Dave Armstrong apart in a way that I can guarantee you this man could not even begin to do because he's never studied that stuff. But this was hilarious. This was well worth playing.
The biblicalcatholic.com. I think it's funny. That's an oxymoron if there ever was one. The word Catholic's not even in the Bible. So it's kind of humorous there. Dave Armstrong, author, is an American Catholic apologist.
At least
it's
not the picture of him up in the tree. That's...
His blog, which includes material from his previous website, contains more than 2,500 articles defending Catholicism. They're not Christians. They are Satanists. They are cannibalistic Satanists. And born in 1958, there's books. Biblical Defense of Catholicism, 1 Minute Apologist, the Catholic Verses. So, let's go and we'll click on here. Interesting. Enter apologetics site. Nice little New World Order, all religions come together thing. Evangelical Catholic apologetics. Philosophy. That'd line up with old Geisler, wouldn't it? Let's look at recommended books. I wonder who a Catholic would recommend. Let's click on Protestant. Starting up here, Protestant Apologetics. Christian Apologetics by Norman Geisler. Oh, another book by Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler. How about that? Isn't that interesting? Norman Geisler being recommended by a Catholic. And James White, The Forgotten Trinity, the book that I just showed you a little bit earlier.
I guess that means that E. Calvin Weisner and Bob Morey are Jesuits too, because everyone's being, hey, look, David King and William Webster, Holy Scripture, the ground pillar of our faith, they're Jesuits too. the guy just is so stultifyingly ignorant of what these books actually are and why Armstrong is listing them. I mean, it's just like, take hand grenade, pull pin, eat. I mean, it's just to talk about self-destruction. Wow.
How about that? Another one by James White.
Scripture alone. On sola scriptura, yeah.
By James White. Isn't that interesting? How about
R.C. Sproul.
Another Norman Geisler. D.A. Carson, another man that attacks the King James Bible believing movement. Another book by James White. Isn't that interesting?
And look at the one below it. Why I'm not a Calvinist.
So, how about that?
How about that? Woohoo!
I find that very interesting.
I'm sure
that
you do.
A Roman Catholic would recommend James White's
recommend.
Books.
Recommend. He was wanting people to read those books.
If those books were, if White and Geisler were such a threat to Catholicism, they would be on a list of heretical books that you're not supposed to read. Very interesting. Very interesting indeed. Okay, just need to make one little more add-on here.
What's
a
more massive inconsistency? Check this out.
A little bit. I didn't go far enough down.
Check this out.
He actually does, this Catholic actually does recommend James White's book. He does something else very interesting. Look at this. Here you can see it.
Look, Gil Ripley.
The King James Only Controversy by James
White. Gil Ripley is a Jesuit.
Okay, again,
If being listed.
Catholic.com.
Gil Ripley is now a Jesuit. Been proven by Jack Chick.
But then you say, what's he doing with Gail Riplinger's book? Well, he recommends Gail's book, but then...
And David O.S. Fuller.
It's refuted by James
Jesuit
White.
Jesuit, too.
Isn't
so if King James Onlyism was a
That's
challenge...
How these Jesuits
then
work.
Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Wait a minute. I keep See? Using the same standards. I'm sorry.
Read this one, but make sure to get James White's book refuting it. Who do you think James White is really in bed with here? Who do you think he's really working for? Let me see. Probably the Catholics. And check this out, too. The thing of anti-Catholic books. James White. There's two books by James White. Right there. So what's going on there? Well, James White is controlled opposition for the Catholics.
I'm controlled, yes.
He recommends their Bibles.
Yes.
Okay, their text and the Bibles that come from them. He'll never tell you that the NIV or the New American Standard or the Douay Rheims or any of them are satanic. They're just different ways of it being written and shades and nuances of the Greek and whatever else. But you'll not see this.
You're getting a little bit of anger and vitriol in there. Seems to be a little emotional, a little almost shaking of the voice.
Vatican Catholic here recommending strong Bible-believing Christian books that really, truly refute their positions.
Like who?
They just use their little
like
Jesuit
what?
Coadjutors that aren't really going to draw anybody out of the Vatican
Co-agitators?
System.
Is that what you meant?
That's why I don't recommend you even wasting time with a guy like this.
Don't even waste your time.
See, I've explained this before. Let me
watch
just say
upper
it
left.
One more time here in closing. And that is, when you are dealing with a man that is an heretic, you admonish him twice, and the third time you reject him. All right? According to Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, I believe it is. Don't waste time with people like this. You see, once they have a philosophy that the King James Bible is not true, they will continually come out with new questions and new opposition. They'll just continue coming out with them until they can get you on one that you can't answer. And then they say, see, your whole system's flawed. See, their philosophy is they do not have the philosophy of believing that God has a book preserved that's without error that you can hold in your hands. They don't believe that. The authority has to be invested in something else. A man, a scholar, a church. Yeah. So that's why I say, don't even waste time with this kind of junk. All right? I have a lot of these books because I refute them. And maybe some people said, could you please do a thorough refuting of James White's book? Well, other people have.
Oh, really?
And Ruckman has.
Ruckman.
And there's been a whole bunch of other.
By the way, Ruckman's thing was, well, it was insane. I mean, that's the only way to put it. If you consider mockery refutation, great. If you're actually looking for meaningful interaction, not a word of it.
Have refuted his book. So, to me, I'm just like, well, I can, but it's other people have already. There's work for me to do with things that people have not done or whatever else that the Lord places in my heart, or I get requests from people. Could you please do something on this or whatever? I try to focus on that. But maybe at some point in time, if I get caught up with my projects, maybe I'll come out and refute this stupid nonsense. And it
is stupid nonsense.
But you see, people with
no
this philosophy,
there.
People
no.
in the James
no.
White camp,
here we go.
They don't want
Watch.
A Bible that is free from error and perfect and pure. They don't want that. And they want to be able to say, well, we can explain everything away and stuff. They don't want to live by faith either. See, that's the whole issue. They are practicing atheists is what they are.
Practicing
Maybe
atheists.
Not professing atheists, but they are practicing atheists. Their God has there's no real authority or anything from him. He does not have a written set of scriptures that they can rely on. He had one at one time, perhaps, maybe, but we don't know where it is. It's lost. It's probably, he raptured it up to heaven someplace. He called it up there, and that's where it lives or whatever. It's nonsense. So don't waste time with this. Somebody comes and says, hey, you ought to read James White's book. No. Don't
no.
even waste your time with it.
Don't even waste time.
Okay?
We've already refuted it. Move along. Nothing to see here.
That's all he's going to do. I just showed you the proof.
Proof.
And again, if you know that a guy is a Jesuit, why would you put his endorsement?
Now you know.
Not on the back or some kind of thing. On the front cover.
Now, of course, he's promoting a text translated from something done by a Roman Catholic priest, but that doesn't make him a Roman Catholic, of course.
Norman Geisler, Jesuit. And you put his endorsement at the very top of your book? Oh boy.
Oh boy is right, folks. There you have cultic King James onlyism, as imbalanced and wild-eyed and wacky as it comes. But unfortunately, it's out there, and they don't like me. No, they don't. No, they don't. All right, folks. There you go. Great to be back. I will try to get to whatever it is I said I was supposed to do. on Tuesday, there was something else I was supposed to see. I've already forgotten which one it was. I hope I remember. I'll have to go back and listen to see. But Lord willing, we'll be back on Tuesday here on The Dividing Line. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. God bless.